back in Titus tonight, Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, if you would go there with me. We're going to read this passage that we've been looking at over the last few weeks, and tonight we're going to focus in just on two verses of it, but we're going to go ahead and read it all for just the sake of context. So if you're there in Titus 2, would you stand with me as we read the scripture together tonight? We'll begin reading in verse number 1. It says, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged man be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity and patience, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things." Thank you. You can be seated. As we've looked at Titus chapter 2 and these verses, really we've focused in so far on the first six verses of this chapter, dealing with really the emphasis is the need to minister cross-generationally, that the older would be teaching the younger. But we also have seen that that teaching is not simply in word, but by example. And really what I believe this is an admonition to create within a church a culture of discipleship where there are older folks in the church. It doesn't necessarily mean just senior citizens, though that would be part of it, but those who are older investing in those younger than them. And we also understand that in a church, older and younger doesn't always relate to just age and life experience, but it can also relate to our spiritual maturity and how long you've been saved. And the truth of the matter is that all of us who've been saved a while ought to be trying to invest in others who maybe haven't grown quite to where we are, not in a prideful way, but trying to help others to grow up. And we've talked about the fact that the discipleship ministry of a church is not done only through the pulpit ministry. It's not only through the formal teaching and preaching of the church that people grow. Now, teaching and preaching is important. We do this, and this is the preaching of the Word of God is the kind of the highlight of all of our church meetings and our services. But that's not to be the only thing we do. And truly, if all that is happening in a church as far as helping others to grow is only what is done in the pulpit, we're going to be falling short of genuine discipleship. God would have us to be helping others and encouraging others. And so in these first six verses that we have looked at, Paul is writing to Timothy, and to Titus, and he's saying here to Titus, he's saying, listen, you need to be teaching this in the churches. You need to be teaching them that those who are older, whether in life or in the Lord, that they are to be setting forth an example, that they are to be teaching and exhorting others to help them to grow. But tonight we come to verse number 7. And what's interesting is that in this, the tone shifts for two verses. Now, he goes back in verse number 9 and tells Titus again what to be teaching and preaching as he uses the word exhort, verse number 9. But verses 7 and 8, it's almost like there are this parentheses in the middle of what Paul is saying to Titus, and he just kind of puts a pause on the things that Titus needs to be teaching, verbally reminding, preach these things, and he says to him, this is what needs to be in your life. Notice those words in verse number 7. In all things showing thyself a pattern of good works. And then he's going to go on and tell him what that pattern needs to look like. And so it's like he's saying this. Titus, preach this. Titus, teach this. Titus, make sure that you're exhorting, that you're admonishing, that you're telling others. And oh, by the way, Titus, don't forget that you are the one who's to be leading the way in your life. I think this is really important because it's easy as the person who is doing the teaching to forget that we are just as responsible, even more responsible, to actually practice what we preach, to actually live it out in our lives. It's easy, and I'm sure you've heard this before, but I'm telling you, it is an easy thing as someone who preaches and teaches on a regular basis. I mean, 3 or 4 times a week, I'm opening the scriptures and I'm preaching to people, and it's a very easy habit to get into, to be opening the Bible and looking for what I'm supposed to preach. Let me find a message to give to someone else. And there's nothing necessarily wrong with that, but the reality is I can't forget that before I can minister to others, I need to feed myself. I need to make sure that I am actually getting something from the Lord. And just as important is recognizing that the truth of the Word of God is not just something for me to tell you, it's something that needs to transform me. Before I can effectively teach, I must be. I need God to be working in my life. I need Him to be changing me and transforming me. This is true, no doubt, of parents as we teach our children. If we are hypocrites in the way that we raise our children, do as I say and not as I do, they're going to pick up on that pretty quickly, aren't they? And they're going to eventually probably rebel against it. Because they were told what to do, but they were never shown what to do. And they'll end up resenting that. And so Paul is telling Titus here, listen, as you're in the middle of teaching and preaching these things, be sure that you are setting forth the example. And I love that phrase he uses there in verse number 7, in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. You know what a pattern is? A pattern is something to be followed. A pattern is a precedent. A pattern is something that is laid out that's easy to follow. I remember when I was a kid, I don't know if every family did this, but my mom used to make some clothes. She would often make dresses for my sister and things of that nature. I remember several times, like Easter time, she would plan to make her a new Easter dress, and she would go to Walmart, to the fabric section, and she would buy a pattern. It came in a little pouch, a little packet. She'd buy that, bring it home, open it up, and spread it out. And basically, it was instructions, but it had kind of a cutout of the shape of everything that needed to be done. And so she, you know how she did it? She just followed the pattern, and she could make a dress. That's a pattern. It was something to follow. And what Paul is telling Titus here is this. You need to set forth a pattern. You need to live in such a way that someone else coming behind you could walk in your footsteps and end up where they need to be. I would ask you this tonight. Is your life a pattern that is worth following? Is your life a pattern that is worth following? Parents, if your children do what you do and they turn out like you, would you be pleased with that? Christian friend, and I asked this several weeks ago, but I'll ask it again. If every member of Mount Zion Baptist Church was just like you, what would this church be like? If every member was just like you, how much witnessing would take place? How much giving would take place? How much service would take place? If everyone did just like you, would Mount Zion be a better place or worse in the service of the Lord? God says that we're to be setting a pattern. We're to be living in a way that others coming behind can follow and end up where they need to be. And he gives them several areas here in which he's to set forth a pattern. A couple of these we have really considered in the previous verses, and I won't take a ton of time to deal with those, but I do want to emphasize some things here tonight. Verse number 7, he says, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works. And then you see that colon, and a colon always introduces a list. In other words, here's how you do that. And here's what he says: in doctrine, showing uncorruptness. Now, we took a few weeks and we looked at basic Bible doctrines. Then we've taken the last few weeks and we've talked about behavior that is becoming of sound doctrine. Tonight, he says to us, the pattern that we're to be setting forth is, number one, sound doctrine. Sound in doctrine. In doctrine showing uncorruptness. In other words, it is a doctrine, or having a doctrinal position that is not that is in a state of perfection, really. In other words, you need to be strong in your doctrinal standing. Now, this makes sense because he says over in chapter 1 of Titus and verse number 9, speaking of those who would hold the office of a bishop, he says that he is to holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. So in other words, what Paul is telling Titus here is make sure that you are grounded in your doctrine, that those who follow in your footsteps, who follow your pattern, have uncorruptness, that they are sound in their doctrine. You see, a preacher, a spiritual leader, needs, especially in a day and age of great false teaching and false doctrine, needs to know what he believes, why he believes it, and needs to be able to defend that belief. Sadly, we live in a day in which it's almost more common and more acceptable for a spiritual leader, a preacher, to be kind of wishy-washy. It's almost considered to be a characteristic or trait to seek after, as if somehow it's just humility to say, you know, I just don't know. Boy, those issues, that's a tough subject, and I just don't really have a strong position on that. Now, folks, I want to say this. I don't ever, ever want to take a strong position on something that God has not spoken clearly about. However, it is the will of God that we would know His Word, that we would know what He says, and that we would stand on that truth. We should not have the attitude of, it doesn't really matter, it's not that big of a deal, I don't really know. You know, listen, folks, churches have their doors wide open so that anyone can come in and be part of the body. And you know, as long as you believe that Jesus is God, and as long as you believe just a few of these things, that it doesn't really matter that we have this difference and that difference. Let me just tell you, Jesus warned, the apostles warned. All through the scripture, we have example after example of false teaching and false doctrine, and we are told that we are to earnestly contend for the faith. We need to know where we stand, and we ought not to be quiet about it or shy about it. But listen, it's not only for pastors and for spiritual leaders. I believe that the reason he says you need to set forth this pattern in yourself, you need to show that pattern, is because the idea is this, that every Christian needs to have soundness in their doctrine. Every Christian needs to grow to a point where you know what you believe and why you believe it, and you can defend it. Hold your place here in Titus. Go forward just a few pages. Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse number 11. This is a rebuke, by the way. He says, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You know what Paul's saying here? He's speaking to a group of Christians, and he's rebuking them. He tells them that they're dull of hearing, that they're not able to receive the deep things of God. And he says this, for when for the time ye, that's a plural word, ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again. Did you know there comes a time in your Christian life where you ought to be a teacher? Now maybe you don't have the gift of teaching. Maybe you don't feel qualified to stand in front of a classroom of people and teach them. But listen, you ought to grow to a point where you can teach someone else what God has taught you. And he says that it's only those who are babes in Christ, only those who haven't matured, those who haven't grown, that need just milk, just basic things. He says strong meat belongs to those who, and the term he uses is, by reason of use, have their senses exercised. How do they grow to a point where they can discern good and evil? By using what? The Word of God. Over and over and over and over. Listen, I don't ever want to get to a place, I don't ever want to get to a place in my Christian life where I feel like I've got it all figured out, where I know everything. I never will. I never will learn everything that there is to learn. But I'm thankful that the longer I'm saved, when I open the Scriptures and I read it, I mean, there are just lots and lots of places in Scripture that as I read, I can almost quote along as I read it. I'm not saying that arrogantly. What I'm saying is this. The more that you use the Word of God, the more these become familiar paths. That ought to be our aspiration for all of us, to be in the Word of God, that by reason of use, we would have our senses exercised so that when something is presented to us that is not sound doctrine, we know it's just, that doesn't even sound right. Wait, that doesn't line up with what the Bible says, because it says this over here and this over there and this over here, and because by reason of use, we've had our senses exercised. This is not just for preachers. You need to grow in the Word of God. You need to know that. You need to have that. We've had a gentleman that's been visiting here off and on as of late, who is nice, he's friendly, he seems to listen, doesn't cause a lot of disturbance, but there are some dangerous doctrines that he's tried to promote. As far as I know, most of those things that he's talked to me about, I don't know if he's talked to other people about them. I've told him he's not to talk to other people about those things. He's asked if he can bring in pamphlets and all kinds of things. And I've said, no, you're not able to do that. But listen, I am responsible to keep that kind of garbage out But I can't be the only gatekeeper on that stuff, folks. In fact, if I'm the only one, I'm not saying I am. I'm not accusing anyone of this. But think about it this way. If the pastor were the only one, let's just say that the pastor was the only one in a church who could really defend sound doctrine, then what happens when that pastor becomes a false teacher? The whole church follows. My heart for you, my desire for you would be that you would grow to a point where, yes, you receive the word with all readiness of mind. You come with an open heart, not a critical spirit, not an argumentative spirit, but you open your Bible, Lord, speak to me through my pastor today. But if there's something I'm teaching that doesn't line up with the book, you need to call it out. You need to confront me on that. You need to tell me about that. You need to grow. Why? You need to have your senses exercised to discern both good and evil. It can't just be me, because I'm a fallible man. And so Paul says to Titus, you need to set forth a pattern, an example of sound doctrine, in doctrine showing uncorruptness. And then notice this, he uses that word. He says gravity. Gravity. We talked about that word being a word that kind of signifies a dignified wisdom, a serious mindedness about the things of the Lord. You see, the ministry is not a place for foolishness. It's not a place for foolishness. The office of a pastor, the office of a bishop, is one that requires a certain dignity, a certain gravity. And why is that? Well, because the truth is that what we're doing here is very serious. I believe it's a good thing when we can come to church and we're comfortable around each other and enjoy the fellowship of our church family being together. But friend, we must never mistake that for an idea that somehow this is a clubhouse or a playground where we can just come together and kind of let our hair down. You realize that every time we meet together, we pray together to the Lord. We open the eternal Word of God. What we are doing has eternal consequences. There is a certain gravity to that. We're about the king's business. We're in a battle. We're in a battle for souls. We're in a battle for truth. And church is not to be a place of foolishness and silliness. And the man of God ought not to be silly and foolish. One of the things that is interesting to me over the years is just how much, as a pastor, even my personality has changed to some degree, where I'm not as goofy as I used to be. That might surprise some of you. I used to know what it meant to be immature. I still do sometimes. But not as much as I used to. I've grown. But there's a seriousness to the things of the Lord. You know, the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I think when we come to the Lord's presence, we ought to have a certain fear, a certain gravity about us. I think we need to be teaching our children that. I'm thankful for all the kids in our church. I want this place to be a place that they grow up remembering that this was a place of safety, a place of blessing, a place of goodness. I want their greatest memories to be revolve around this place. But I also don't want them to grow up thinking that church is no different than home. We ought to be teaching our children that there's a certain behavior that's fitting in the house of God. Because this is serious stuff. This is a serious thing that we're doing. I'm afraid one reason we're losing the next generation is that we're not effectively teaching them the fear of the Lord. I really believe that we have so emphasized grace and we've forgotten the justice and the holiness of God that kids that are growing up in church are walking away with this idea that God could never be angry. And so I can do whatever I want to do, and church becomes all about me and whatever entertains me and whatever I like. And they forget that when we come to the house of God, we're meeting before the throne of that holy, holy, holy Lord of hosts, the judge of all the earth, the one from whose face the earth and heaven flees away. Paul says, make sure that in yourself there's sound doctrine. There's gravity. And then he says, sincerity. Sincerity. This, of course, has to do with honesty. It has to do with being real, not fake. People need to see in us, others need to see in us, that our love for God and service to God is genuine. It's not something that's just manufactured and put on. It's not just a face or a mask that we put on certain times and in certain company, but it's real. I want my children to grow up remembering and realizing that Dad was imperfect and Dad didn't always do everything right, but one thing I know is that Dad truly loves God. And if I want that for my children, and I want that for you, you ought to want that for everyone else that you're trying to minister to, that you're trying to invest in, that as young people grow up, as new converts come into the church, that they would be able to see people who are sincere in their love for God and their service to God. It's real. And then the last thing he tells them, tells Titus here, verse number 8, he says that he is to have sound speech, respectable speech, sound speech that cannot be condemned. What an important aspect of setting forth a good example. The things that come out of your mouth. What's interesting about this is that the whole passage has basically been saying, make sure that your behavior matches your words. It can't just be your words. It's got to be your lifestyle. But then he makes sure to remind us that our words matter. Sound speech that cannot be condemned. We read in James chapter 3 of just the danger of the tongue and how powerful it is and how difficult it is to control. But folks, it ought to be the desire, the intentional effort of every sincere Christian to get a hold of the tongue and bring it under the power of the Holy Spirit of God. I'm afraid way too many Christians just fail to even try to control their tongue. And so their speech is not sound. It's not healthy and it's not helpful. It is speech that can be condemned. You say, well, what kind of speech can be condemned? Well, I would say this, certainly lying speech is condemned. Hateful speech, gossiping speech, malicious speech, cursing speech. I'm amazed at how readily our society accepts foul language and cursing and cussing these days. I know it's always been there, it's always been around, but I'm telling you, it hasn't been that long ago when I was growing up, that kind of language was reserved for, you know, the blue-collar work site, the military, and the bar. And it was unacceptable, even among the lost, to speak that way in front of a lady or children or certainly in any kind of a dignified setting. It was considered unprofessional. You never hear it out of the mouth of a politician, and today our president can get on live TV and curse and swear in ways that weren't even a few years ago allowed on network television. Women themselves and children throw things out there. And what amazes me, if you get on and listen to podcasts of supposed professing Christians, the number of people that will sit there and talk about the Bible and use that kind of language. It's tragic. And I'm telling you, it's not pleasing to the Lord. And our speech needs to be sanctified. Our tongue needs to be brought under the control of the Spirit of God. And we could look for hours tonight. We don't have the time, but we could look for hours and hours tonight at what the Bible says about our speech. We're told in Psalm 19 and verse 14 that David said this, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." In Proverbs 18 and verse number 21, it tells us that death and life are in the power of the tongue. And Ephesians 4:29 tells us, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearer." And if you've got a mouth that you can't control, you need to get that right with God, and you need to do it now. Because if you don't, you're setting forth a really poor pattern to follow. See, your speech needs to honor God, and it needs to edify the brethren. And he says that our speech has the ability, according to chapter 1 and verse 9, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Our speech has the ability to actually win over the lost, to teach them the truth of the Word of God, to speak forth the gospel, and even in a convincing manner to win them over to the truth. Or, verse number 9, look what it says, that he that is of the contrary, verse number 8 of chapter 2, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Apparently it's possible, if our speech is not sound, to actually provide ammunition to the enemies of the Lord. You can, in other words, you can either allow your tongue and your language to further the work of the Lord or to hinder the work of the Lord. What's it going to be? Paul says, make sure that your speech is such that even those who are of the contrary part, those who don't believe, those who are on the outside, that at least they'll have nothing bad to say about you. That they may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. What would others say of you? Specifically in regard to your speech. Is it pleasing to God? Is it encouraging others? Is it speaking the truth? Or is there some blame that they could accuse you? And so Paul is telling Titus here, listen, you're teaching others. You need to teach others these things. And while you do that, look at yourself. Check your life. Make sure that you're grounded in doctrine, that you have a certain gravity about you, a sincerity, and watch your tongue. Because you need to live with sound speech that cannot be condemned. Is your life a pattern worth following tonight? It's an interesting thought and question, isn't it? Behavior that is becoming of sound doctrine. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time in your word. I pray that you'd help us to put into practice the things that we've heard here tonight. Thank you for the example of Paul and Titus. And Lord, may we live according to your word. Lord, change us wherever change needs to happen in us that we might honor and glorify you. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen.